I invite you to turn with me to the section of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 will be our focus. Just look at this passage with me as we see the first response, I guess, as it were, Matthew doesn't record, as does Luke, a full accounting of the actual birth of Jesus. He kind of launches in with this is very short version of it by just the account of the birth of Jesus in chapter 1 from verses 18 to 25, and which his major point is that Mary, the virgin, betrothed to Joseph, not yet married, and so not yet, as would have certainly been the custom then, they had not yet, how does the Bible say it, known each other. And so I think we all know what that euphemism means. And of course, then as a result, when Mary was found to be pregnant, it would have been scandalous. And the town, certainly to Joseph. And so he decided, as the scripture tells us, he would just put her aside, though quietly, not wanting to make a spectacle out of her. But he was told, as the scripture tells us here, that he had a dream in which an angel came to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. These are the very same words from the Holy Spirit that were used in the very beginning when Mary was told that she would be with child. How does it say? Through the Holy Spirit. And so what Matthew's essential point is in this beginning is to affirm that Mary was conceived with child by the Holy Spirit. As the creed which we join together in constantly says and reminds us that born of the Virgin Mary was Jesus. And so it was that Jesus was, as another of the creeds, which most importantly tells us in the Nicene Creed, was both fully God and fully man. That's not just for nothing that the Nicene Creed says this, because what the Nicene Creed is trying to drive across to us is that because Jesus was both fully human, just like we are, he could take upon himself all that we are in his divinity. His divine nature, in other words, was able to take to the cross all that we are. And so it is that, as one theologian said, by taking to the cross all that we are, all that our potential is, and yes, all that our failings are, our sin, he was able to accomplish that reconciliation with God that could be done in no other way. Fully God and fully man. So then we come to this section of the visit of the wise men. Chapter 2 begins after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's such beauty in the passage, such drama. We can imagine almost every character within it, can we? We can see these astrologers, or whatever the word magi you might put upon them, meaning. There are some who say the Magi were Zoroastrians. Zoroastrianism arose from the east and the northern regions of what's now Iran. In fact, there are Zoroastrians even today in northern Iran. Of course, the Iranian radical government hates them and has persecuted them severely. They follow one Zoroaster, from which the name Zoroastrian comes. It's a peaceful religion, if you want to call it that. It's more like almost though those who follow Buddha or Confucius. Wise Zoroaster was one who gave wise sayings. But he didn't really say much about himself. They don't really worship, that is to say, Zoroaster. They just follow his teachings. Now, that's quite unlike Christianity, isn't it? Christianity, we say, of course, Jesus had many wise teachings, and they're recorded at least most of them, I would suppose, here in our Gospels and by Paul and the other letter writers of the New Testament. But more than all, we worship Jesus because of who he is. And what he's done, don't we? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the door by which none other shall enter in. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Jesus said many other things like these. And it was for these that the chief priests and teachers of the law, who are referred to here, Herod, who is in this instance Herod the Great, Herod who rebuilt the temple to its former glory after its destruction by the general of Alexander the Great, who took over the land of Palestine. It is this Herod who was so threatened by not only what Jesus taught, but by what Jesus did on the cross. That is why we worship him. Now, these wise men, whomever they were pagans. But they saw something in creation, in the stars, which caused them to take up and follow that star. And when they arrived at the place where they thought at least someone must know who it was that the star indicated, they asked then Herod, the leader of the kingdom, who brought out the chief priests, the teachers of the law, who brought them out, and then as they investigated the scriptures, they saw that Micah had foretold that it would be in Bethlehem, a small town of little significance, but it would be from that small town that the Messiah would come. And so it is that they had in their heart, as they presented their gifts to Jesus as they found him, beginning with wanting to worship him, and here ending with that same desire, having found him, laid their gifts before him and worshiped him. They found, as our great hymn goes, that in their hearts there was joy. Joy, joyful, we adore thee. Must have been the song, don't you think, in their hearts. Three characters then stand out in this account of the visitation of the Magi. The Magi themselves, Herod the king, and the Holy Family. Joseph isn't mentioned here. I'm not sure why Matthew leaves Joseph out. Unfortunately, Joseph, I think, gets short shrift in the Gospels. And perhaps that's set up for the short shrift that fathers often get in our own culture, at least our own television programs. It seems mostly that fathers are the butt of jokes. But you know, studies have shown that fathers are integral to the successful growing up, that's not really the word that I want to use, but the healthy, let us say, growing to adulthood of their children. It takes the two, fathers and mothers alike, to grow up into a healthy adult. That's all I'm going to say about that, but it just interests me that Joseph was left out in the naming. Mary, particularly, and Jesus are named in verse 10. Fred Bruner, in a major commentary on Matthew, sums this passage up like this. People are coming to worship the Christ child, and people are coming to murder him. The wise men, pagans though they were coming to worship. But Herod, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, what lay in their hearts? And not too further on in the scripture, the Gospel of Matthew, we'll hear the wailing of the children of Bethlehem and their mothers as the slaughter of the innocents occurs, because all that lay in their hearts was murder. And so for Matthew's gospel, as for them all, people are coming today with either the desire to worship or to murder him. The wise men, as I say, no one knows exactly who they are, even what their exact number was, because we just get the number by thinking, well, there's gold and frankincense and myrrh, so there must have only been three kings. But the Bible doesn't tell us that, does it? It just tells us the number of gifts. But the wise men come to worship. The Jewish leaders, on the other hand, seek to protect their powers and murder the threat. And having spent centuries, think about this, looking in anticipation for their Messiah to come, when he comes, they had no real desire for him at all. A couple of further observations, I guess, I just glean from this little account. First, consider the star with me. The star which guided these pagans is certainly meant by Matthew to refer to what the theologians call general revelation. You know, we can see, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The stars themselves, when we look at them, they cause us to wonder. When we see the mighty hemlocks, when we see the babbling streams and the brook trout swimming within them, don't they cause us to praise God? All these things, the general revelation, point to God. But what we also see is that even though seeking God begins with the evidence of creation all around us, it's not enough. The wise men, after even following the star as far as they did, went to those who knew the scriptures. The chief priests and the teachers of the law had to be consulted. And so Matthew is telling us it takes special revelation. It takes God's word in the scriptures to actually bring us to the Messiah himself. Fred Bruner says the star brings us to Jerusalem, but only Scripture brings us to Bethlehem. Nature can be used to bring us into the church, But the church's Bible brings us to the church's Christ. Let me repeat that. Nature, and you know, this is one of the greatest aspects of what people call themselves spiritual today. There's very few who will tell you, well, I'm not spiritual at all. Most everyone will tell you, I'm spiritual. But what do they mean by that? They mean that they have the God of the general revelation in their hearts. And that's it. Well, that's not enough to get us to Jesus. It took the special revelation of the Word, and moreover, it took that even greater revelation of the Word made flesh in order for us to see the Christ. Nature can be used to bring us to the church, but the church's Bible brings us to the church's Christ. And the second thing I'd glean is that the search of the wise men, pagans though they are, points from the beginning of Matthew's gospel to its end. It points from this moment in which the wise saw that they needed to worship something that was being pointed at even by nature itself, and who they knew they would only find in consultation with the Word. It points then to the end of Matthew's gospel, where we find the Great Commission that Jesus gave in his resurrection appearance. Go into all the world and tell others, even pagans like these magi, tell others of the good news that you have heard, baptizing them and making them as well my disciples. The Great Commission is to share with the world the joy of the gospel. And thirdly, the wise men came to worship the Messiah. And having found him, what did they do? They laid their gifts, these treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh, before the Christ in worship. And we too are called to emulate them in our worship, to joyfully, generously lay before him our treasures as well. All our hearts and souls and minds and bodies and strength, even the abundance of our gifts we've given today. You know, I'll just share with you something aside. You made it possible for us to fully meet our missions budget this year. And not only meet it, but exceed it. And so as a result, we're going to be able to take on another mission, the Allentown Rescue Mission, as a way for us to lay our treasures before the feet of Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you that you've followed the star and lain before our Jesus in your worship, the treasure that God's given you. Joyful, joyful, the great hymn goes, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away, we pray. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. These wise men, and I pray all of us, may we have found that light of day that fills our hearts with the joy of following the Savior. Heavenly Father, we, like the wise men, seek our Savior. We pray, Lord, that we might see the babe in the manger, might worship him, ascribe to him the glory that is due his name, and that as he gave his life for our life, might know the joy of salvation. For our sins are forgiven, and all that is past is laid aside, that we might live forever singing the songs, joyful, joyful. Amen.